Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians the second chapter, let's begin at verse 19 and read this one more time. Now therefore you are no more strangers, no more foreigners, but we're fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens. We have a fellowship with Christ and with the saints. We're fellow citizens with the saints. Every believer in Christ is a saint. That's right. Sanctified and blessed and made holy, unblameable in Christ alone. And we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Believers are in the family of God. We have been adopted into that family by His grace. We are fellow citizens. We are in the household of God. Now that's quite the opposite of strangers and foreigners, isn't it? By nature, we are without God, without hope, and without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise. But in Christ Jesus, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's our hope. And we're built up. We're established. We're no more tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But believers, fellow citizens, those who are in the household of God are built upon, they're resting upon a foundation. And that foundation is Christ Himself. The foundation of the apostles. What was their foundation? What was Peter's foundation? Peter's foundation was, we know you're the Christ. We believe and we are sure that there's salvation in no other. Peter and Paul, all the apostles, their foundation and all of their hope of salvation was vested 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How about the prophets? All the prophets of the past, you know, they all wrote about one thing. Did you know that? To him give all the prophets witness. David wrote about Christ. That's right. Moses, those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all those books, you know what they're all about? Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. All the apostles and all the prophets, they all have the same exact hope that I have, that every believer has. And that is what it says right there. Notice, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, is that all your salvation? I mean, all of it. All your hope before God who is holy. The believer's hope is Jesus Christ Himself, in whom all the building fitly framed. We're framed together in Christ. We grow it together unto a holy temple in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the words of this text are few. Jesus Christ Himself. That's the title of this message. Jesus Christ Himself. The words of the text are few and brief, but the message and the meaning of these words are vast and inexhaustible. You can't exhaust these words. Right across the page in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Look at verse 7 and 8. He said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. This is Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you exhaust this subject of Jesus Christ Himself? You can't exhaust it. Not at all. The depth of the riches of the wisdom of, they're unsearchable. How about the riches of His love, the riches of His grace, the riches of His person? In this chapter, Ephesians 2, God sets before us a very clear description of salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He describes us in Ephesians chapter 2 what we are by nature in the first three verses, children of wrath, even as others. That's us by birth and by nature. Children of wrath, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, without God, without hope, and without Christ. He also not only describes what we are by nature, but He defines for us what God has done for us. Notice again Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. When did He love us? When we were lovely? When we were holy? Look what it says right there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead and ugly, dead and sinful, and yet He loves us. He died for the ungodly. When we were dead in sin, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So He describes what we are by nature, sinners, and then He tells us what He's done for us by His grace. His rich mercy, He's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then he describes the present blessings that we have in Christ as being fellow citizens, being one with Christ, being in that household of God. The household of God. Now, the gospel of God's grace and glory is a marvel and a wonder. It's a beauty. The beauty of it, the power of it, and the glory of it is what? Jesus Christ Himself. He's the power of it. He's the wonder of it. He's the glory of it. He's the strength of it. It's Christ Himself. We glory not in our wisdom, not in our righteousness, but we glory in Him, who is all of our righteousness, all of our sanctification, and all our redemption. Now, this message has 5 points. The first one is this. His character, Jesus Christ Himself, His character, His person, who He is glorious in Himself. He is glorious in Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ Himself. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. The glory and beauty and power of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't like to hear anybody talk of my Savior in such a demeaning way as just to call Him Jesus. Now, that is His name. But I like to refer to Him, He is the Savior. God gave Him that name as the Savior Mediator. But let's refer to Him with respect and reverence as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference now. There's a difference. He is Lord because He is God Almighty. God manifest in the flesh. In Acts chapter 2, we read, God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's not Lord by something we do. We hear people in religion today say, well, make Jesus your Lord. Well, my friend, you can't do that. You can bow to Him as Lord, but God had made Him Lord by His decree, by His death, by His mediation. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is not only Lord, the Lord, but He is the Savior, the only Savior. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other name, but the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, when Rock Barnard came to Ashland back in 1950, Brother Henry was telling me this story, Pastor Mahan. And they were singing a song about Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You know, Barnard got up in that meeting after they sang that song, and he said, there's not a word of truth in what you just sang. He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. You know, that got their attention, didn't it? It's just not Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. You see, it's who He is that gives value to what He did upon the cross. God bought us with His own blood. So He is the, let's refer to Him as the Lord Jesus, Savior. And then He's the Christ. He's the Lord, He's the only Savior, and He is the Christ. What does that mean? That means He is the Messiah. That means He is the Anointed One of God. He's anointed in all of His office as prophet, priest, and king. He's a prophet to represent God to me, to tell me what I need to know. He is that prophet who came and told me the truth, and He is that priest who represents me to God. I need both. And I need someone who's anointed in His office as prophet, priest, and king. He is the king. Matter of fact, He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His character has commanded respect from even those that were His enemies, Pilate and Judas, and others. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Judas later said, I betrayed innocent blood. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is glorious in His person. The Lord Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? Let's not just use that flippant term, Jesus this and Jesus that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves sinners. You know, it takes a great Savior to save a great sinner. And we're great sinners. Thank God we have a great Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's my second point. Jesus Christ Himself is not only glorious in His person, who He is, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the theme of all Scripture. What is the theme of this book? Turn to Luke chapter 24. The theme of this whole book, you know, it has one message, 66 books, but it has the one message. What would you say that one message of that this book is, of every book in the Bible? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. He said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning, what's that word there? Himself. So the Lord Jesus, now this is the resurrected Lord, and these two men, as they walked on the road to Emmaus, somehow the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, came unto them, and they were talking about the events of the day, what had happened, and the Lord took those same Scriptures that they had for all those years, and He took those Scriptures and expounded unto them Himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them, that is, He explained unto them in all things concerning Himself. Now look at verse 44, Luke 24, 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. It's all about, this whole book is all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we can find out in the Scripture, when we read the Scripture, read this with an eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book revealed, do you know what we see? What do we see? Jesus Christ Himself. He's the whole message of this book. All of it. The Old Testament declares unto us that someone's coming. Way back in Genesis, the woman's seed that would crush the serpent's head. That speaks of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament declares, all the way through that book, someone's coming. Someone's coming. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel declare unto us that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Old Testament declares someone's coming. That someone is Christ Himself. They all look for Him, the coming of Christ. Our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Gospel declares, the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, declare that He has come, God incarnate. And the Epistles tell us that He's come again. Again, this same Jesus will come again in like manner as they stood that day and watched Him ascend to glory. The messengers from heaven said He's going to come again in like manner. This same Jesus, this same Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. So He's the theme of this book. This book's all about Christ. If anybody ever asks you, what is the Bible all about? I don't understand it. What's it all about? You can simply say it's about Jesus Christ Himself. His glorious person and His redemptive work, His priestly work. Now here's my third thought. Jesus Christ Himself is the theme of all Scripture. that's true. If that is true, and it is, he must be the only message of gospel preaching, Jesus Christ himself. Now, here's the scripture. I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He is the only subject of preaching, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord." You see that? "And ourselves, your servant, for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What's Paul saying here? Our message of preaching is Jesus Christ himself. He says, we preach not ourselves, but what? Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, here's another scripture on that. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "I'm determined," 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, it's his glorious person and his work. One old preacher of the past said this, "When we are done preaching Jesus Christ as all of our salvation, we better be done with preaching." A sermon without the Lord Jesus Christ is a mistake in its conception and a crime in its execution. It is worthless and lifeless to the children of God. So we're going to preach, but we must preach the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that would show mercy. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified is the power of God unto salvation. It says that in Romans chapter 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes that gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ is by the commandment of God. He told us to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go preach the gospel. He commanded us to do so. Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, said, "I charge you before God to preach the word, to preach Christ and him crucified." The preaching of Christ and him crucified is a means God uses to call out his sheep to himself. Now, I know this world thinks what we're doing today is foolishness, but unto them which are called by the gospel is the very power and wisdom of God. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel, Christ and him crucified, Christ himself, to call out his people. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is the children's bread. He said to feed my sheep. "If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lamb." What do we feed them with? Well, the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. We feed upon him. He said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." I believe him, don't you? He is the bread. There's no message but Jesus Christ himself that quickens the dead sinners to life. You hath he quickened who were dead. We read that in Ephesians 2:1. There's no message but this message of Christ. And it's not my ability and the power of my speaking and that's not the power of God in the salvation. It's Christ himself. It's the gospel himself. We have this glorious treasure in a weak vessel. I don't want you to glory in the preacher. I want you to glory in what is preached, Christ and him crucified. Does that make sense? It's the message that quickens dead sinners to life. "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth." It is a message that reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This message, how can God be God, just and holy, and justify the ungodly? Well, it's only through Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's only through Jesus Christ himself. So this is a message that quickens dead sinners to life. It is a message that reveals the glory of God, the very sovereign mercy of God to sinners, that comforts a sinner's heart. Now, what comforts your heart?
Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? When Isaiah talked about, comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak unto Jerusalem and tell unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her sin is pardoned. That comforts my heart, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself put away my sin. He put away my sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ meets all my need Himself. Able to meet, I have a lot of need. Notice that singular, need. I have a lot of need. But He meets all my need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I've never heard any believer complain that I preached the Lord Jesus Christ too often, too earnestly, too joyfully, or that I exalted Him too highly. I'd like to be guilty of that. I'd like to be guilty of preaching Christ too much, too often, and too joyfully, and to exalt Him, give Him all the honor and glory. God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I glory in, Jesus Christ Himself. There's no fear in exhausting the subject or driving away His people, driving away the sheep. Our Lord turned to some of those people that day when He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And a lot of people said, well, we're just going to quit. You know, they were following Him because of the miracles and the loaves and the fishes. They said, well, we're just going to quit. They went back and followed Him no more. Then He turned to His 12 and said, well, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We believe and we're sure that You're the Christ, that You're the Son of the living God. You see, you can't drive the sheep away by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ too often, too much, too highly, giving Him all the glory and honor. Now, I know religious folks don't like that. They'll get tired of that. They'll want to move on to social programs and how to feel good programs and how to this program and that social program and we don't do enough for the kids and all this thing and kid programs and camp programs. I tell you, our children have too much to do as it is. with school activities, extra activities, homework activities. We don't need more activities, do we? What's the best thing we can do for our young people? Preach the gospel to them. That's right. Tell them they need to hear the truth and to love Christ by His grace. A lot of times people back in Ashland, they criticize Pastor Mahan. And they would say, one of the things they would say, well, you don't do enough for the young people. You know what his pat answer was? What do the young people need? They need to hear about Jesus Christ Himself. They have enough activities at school and social activities. Don't you young people have enough to do? Huh? With computer, internet, and all that stuff? You've got more than enough to do. We can take out some time and come together and tell our young people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. Well, here's the fourth point. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself accomplished all salvation for us. And here's the scripture. Back to Ephesians. This time find Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself accomplished all salvation for us. Now, salvation is not that He did a part and that I do a part. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is all of Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself is the accomplishment of all of our salvation. Now, here's the scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given, what's that word there? Himself. He gave Himself for us. That substitution. I tell you, when you give yourself and give your life for someone, that's love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He loved us and He hath given Himself for us. A sacrifice for sin. Now watch this. an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What does that mean? That means it's satisfying to God. Satisfying to the God Almighty. You know, that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is offered not toward men. Huh? Now, stay with me. It's not offered toward men. It's offered toward God. This is God's atonement.
Yeah.
It's not up for me to accept or reject whether it works or not based upon what I do with it. It's the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ that's offered unto God who's offended. He must be satisfied, not me. I don't mean to be yelling at you. But you see what I'm saying? It's a sacrifice unto God. You read in the Old Testament through Exodus and Leviticus, it's always the blood on the altar before the Lord. Matter of fact, on the Day of Atonement, when that high priest went in to the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat, there was not even allowed one person other than that high priest to be in the tabernacle. He had to be in there alone. And that's teaching us that he accomplished salvation by himself, with himself, unto God Almighty. A sweet smelling savor unto God. Now, look what it says there in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, he died as a representative for a people. He didn't die for all the sins of all men. That's not true. He died for all the sin of those for whom he represents. It says here that he loved the church. That's his body. That's his elect. And he gave himself to secure and accomplish their salvation. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Of himself. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Here's another scripture on that. Find back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, that word himself, I believe it's right here too. Yes, it is. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself, there's that word again, himself, purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Done. Salvation's done. He said it's finished at the cross. It is finished. And he noticed where he sat down, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Huh? God said it's enough. He put his stamp of approval on his priestly work, on his blood atonement, and that he raised him from the dead, seated at God's right hand, place of acceptance, love, and power. And because God accepts him, he accepts those for whom he represents. He brought in for us himself everlasting redemption and everlasting righteousness. He established a righteousness for us. Jesus Christ himself. Now, I must have my sin removed. He did that by the sacrifice of himself. But I also must have a righteousness given. A righteousness imputed. And that's not by something I do, something I manufacture, something I work up. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute, reckon, give righteousness without your contribution. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all my righteousness before God. Now back to 1 Corinthians. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now look at this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all my redemption. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ himself is all my righteousness. You know, in Scripture, he's called, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, he's called the Lord my righteousness. You know that? He's my righteousness. Now, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. He's my wisdom. He is my righteousness. Jesus Christ himself is my righteousness. I'm no longer going about to establish a righteousness of my own. I'm resting in the Lord, my righteousness. He's my righteousness and He's my holiness. He's all my holiness before God. How holy do I have to be to stand before God? Holy as God Himself. Well, how can that be? Well, in myself it can't be, but in my substitute, God sees me in Christ absolutely perfect as His Son. Can I make good on that? Can I show you that in Scripture? Doesn't it say that over here? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Colossians 1:20. He said, He made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. All things unto Himself. There's that word again. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now that's how God sees me in Christ. Because as God sees me in Christ, He sees my representative who is perfect and holy, and He loves me and saves me and blesses me because I am in Christ and I am holy and righteous in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus we have a perfect justifying righteousness before God. Before God. Now others may see me as wicked and ungodly, and that's okay. I'm not really too concerned about that. It's how God sees me. That's what I'm interested in. How does God see me? In Christ. Justified. Justified. Well, here's my fifth point. Jesus Christ Himself is the only object of saving faith. Now, faith that is true, the faith of God's elect, is objective. It has an object. Saving faith doesn't look inwardly. Faith, the faith of God's elect acknowledges the truth. What is the object of saving faith? Well, Jesus Christ Himself is the object of saving faith. I look to Him for all of my salvation. It's plain command of Holy Scripture. Isaiah 45:21 says this, "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is none else." Isaiah 45:21. Look unto Me. Look unto Me. Matthew 11:28. Our Lord said, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." In the book of Hebrews, let's turn over there, Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Looking unto who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, saving faith looks to Christ. He's the object. The foundation of faith is the Word of God, but the object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's victorious. Now, don't trust the counterfeit. Don't trust the counterfeit. Trust the true Christ of God. The true Christ of God. Now, saving faith looks to Christ, not to my faith. Faith doesn't look to faith. Nor to my experience, nor even to a doctrine, but rather to a person living and exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ alone and always. Saving faith has a fixed eye upon Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the object of saving faith. You've got the book of Hebrews right there. Turn back to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. "Let us therefore," it says, in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Hebrews 4 verse 14, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we look to Him. We look to Him in time of need, that we may It doesn't say here we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Not that we earn mercy. We obtain it as the free gift of God, and we find grace to help in our time of need. Well, when is that? All the time. All the time. I look to Christ. Well, here's the last one. I told you there was five, but I've got marked down six. Right there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, this is where we started. Jesus Christ Himself is the source of all joy and comfort. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him, that is, it's necessary for Him to be made like unto His brethren. He must be a real man, and yet God, to represent us and to satisfy God, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He represents us to God in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation, atonement. He reconciled us to Himself by that blood atonement for the sin of the people, those He represents. Now look at verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He's able to help, to save, to encourage them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all comfort and joy. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has given us peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And He has assured us of His constant presence. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When He came forth from the tomb and met His disciples, it's recorded in Matthew 28, He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then His last words, you remember what He said? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. The Lord is with us always. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You say, well, you know, I just don't feel His presence. He didn't ask you to feel His presence. He said, believe my word. He said, I'm with you always. I believe Him. I'll never leave you, He said. I'll never forsake you. I believe Him. I believe Him. He has assured us His constant presence. He has promised us His sovereign protection. Sovereign protection. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. Well, Jesus Christ Himself. What do you think? Everything in salvation. It's all this sinner's hope. It's all this sinner's hope. God gave the best heaven had, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's all of our salvation and all our hope.